That woke up a few teenagers. But like all of the book of Proverbs, we need to remember that this chapter is here for all of us. It's here for teenagers, and it's here for people in their retirement age years. It's here for people, male and female, married, single. And so maybe in your life, the temptation would come from a man rather than a woman. Maybe for you, the temptation would be toward alcohol or toward greed or toward bitterness or anger more than a strong temptation towards sex. But this passage is here for all of us. And it's here for our good and for our instruction to teach us, all of us, wisdom. But this passage is here specifically with a focus on giving us wisdom specifically for sexual temptation. And I know that as I say that, some of you might want to stop listening even before you start listening to God's word today for one of a couple different reasons. One of the reasons that some of you might want to stop listening before you start listening is because of what we might call self-confidence. There's this problem of this kind of smug self-confidence, this attitude that would say, I don't really need to hear a message about temptation. Nah, I'm good. I mean, I'm stronger than most. I mean, I don't fall into temptation as easily as other people would. I mean, maybe in another season of life. I mean, maybe in another situation. And I'm sure other people need to hear this stuff about wisdom for temptation. But nah, I got this. That's the danger of smug self-confidence, which might stop some of us from listening even before we start listening. In addition to that danger, there's the danger that some of us would stop listening before we start listening because of a sense of defeat and shame. I know all too well that I've made mistakes, and I can never undo them. The danger of shame will lead us to believe I must be the only person in this room who deals with things that I deal with. I must be the only person in this room who has fallen the way that I have fallen. I must be the only person in this room who doesn't fit in church because of the ways that I struggle with these things. With my problems, I don't belong. I can't ask for help. Nobody would understand. I don't feel forgiven, and I don't have any hope for change because I'm different. I'm stained. I'm unfit, I'm unworthy, and that seems to be the end of the story. What's Jesus' response to us? Given these twin dangers of self-confidence and shame, which would stop us from even listening to this passage of Scripture before us in Proverbs 7, I'd like to begin by reminding you of a story before we even read Proverbs 7. I'd like to begin by reminding you of a story that was cherished in the early church. The scribes and the Pharisees, who were religious leaders in Jesus' day, they brought a woman before Jesus. And they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery." How shameful is that? Can you imagine her feelings right now? To be caught in the act, and then how shameful is it to have your sins announced out in public in front of the whole city by these religious leaders? Next, these religious leaders say to Jesus, "Now, in the law of Moses, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. So what do you say, Jesus?" John 8 tells us they said this to test Jesus, so that they might have some charge to bring against him. And the Pharisees' test is really well designed, right? On the one hand, they have a Bible verse. And apart from any context, that Bible verse pretty simply and straightforwardly says that this woman should be killed on account of what she has done. On the other hand, in the Roman Empire, the Romans alone reserved authority to administer the death penalty. And so on the one hand, if Jesus says, no, she shouldn't be killed for this, they can say that Jesus is soft on Scripture. They can say that he lacks the courage to stand up to the overreach of the Roman government, right? But on the other hand, if he does say that she should be put to death, he'll have to answer to the Romans. Checkmate, right? But you probably remember Jesus' surprising response. Jesus bends down and he starts writing with his finger in the dirt on the ground. We don't know what he's writing. I wish I knew. Maybe he's simply writing something he said elsewhere. Whoever looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her. Some people speculate that he's writing specific names. Maybe he's writing out verses that come from the book of Proverbs. Who knows? But as they continue to ask him, what do you say, Jesus? He stands up and he says, let the one who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And then he kneels back down and he starts writing in the dirt again. And when they heard this, they went away, one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus is left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stands up and he says to her, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She says, no one, Lord. Listen carefully to the words of Jesus, who is looking right in the eyes of this woman who was caught in the act. He says to her, neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. You see, when the real you meets the real Jesus, not the fake version of you meeting some imaginary version of Jesus and what he's like. When the real you meets the real Jesus, this is what happens. The self-confident are challenged by the truth and sent away to learn humility, while the humble sinner is liberated from condemnation and set free to move forward in a new kind of life. This is why Jesus came. This is why Jesus lived among us. This is why Jesus taught. This is why Jesus died. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15. And that is very good news. And so if you arrived here today with your ears closed by self-confidence, or if you arrived here with your heart closed by shame, the most important thing of all for you to hear right up front and center is that Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. He opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That, by the way, is what's going on in that story. It's not that Jesus doesn't really care about adultery. It's that he opposes those who are proud. But he gives grace to the humble. So let's join Team Humility. Let's listen humbly to the teaching of God's Word, which gives us wisdom that we need for honoring the Lord and resisting temptation. As you'll see as we read through, this passage kind of preaches itself. So I'll read through part of it and say a few words, and then we'll move on to a few last verses at the end. But first, I want to invite you to pay attention with me to what Proverbs 7 shows us about how temptation works. Read along with me in Proverbs 7, beginning in verse 1. My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teachings as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend, to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. And the father's teaching continues in verse 6. He says to his son, at the window of my house, I have looked out through my lattice, and I've seen among the simple, I've perceived among the youths, a young man lacking sense, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. And behold, the woman meets him, dressed like a prostitute, wily of heart. She's loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him. And with bold face she says to him, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows. So now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. I've spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till the morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home. We'll pause there and pick up again in a few minutes. These verses give us a portrait of how temptation works. As we've seen throughout the first few chapters of the book of Proverbs, as is typically the case from chapters 1 to chapter 9, this portion of the book of Proverbs plays out kind of like a stage play in which a father is instructing his son. And here, in order to instruct his son, he tells kind of a parable, a kind of a story about something that he has observed time and time again. It's a story about a guy who is described as simple. And the simpleton is a character we've already met a number of times in the book of Proverbs, someone who is still undecided about his or her path. And so Proverbs chapter 14, verse 15 says, the simple person believes everything, but the wise gives thought to his steps. You see the difference? The simple person is not as far gone as the fool or the scoffer. But the simple person in this undecided place is very open to listening to options, very open to being persuaded, very open to being drawn by temptation. If a wise person were in this situation of temptation, the wise person would think about it. But if a simple person is in this situation of temptation, the simpleton will just go with the flow. And in our passage, the simple person is lured along one deception at a time. The simple person is lured along like a fish chasing a lure, or like an animal following the bait into a deadly trap. Here's how temptation works. It lures us along one step at a time with half-true promises and enticing deceptions. Temptation lures us along with half-true promises and with enticing deceptions. Notice some of the deceptions that the simple person is invited to believe. Notice some of the deceptions that lure this simple young guy along. First of all, there are deceptions about himself. We see that very early on in the story about him. In verse 8, it describes him passing along the street near her corner, taking the road near her house. He knows where she lives. And yet somehow he's justified in his mind, I'm just going for a walk. You can almost hear him justifying what he's doing. Look, I'm just going for a walk. Yeah, I know that she lives on this street, the forbidden woman. Yeah, I know that she lives here, but I'm just going for a walk. Is there a law against going for a walk? This is the first deception that lures him along. It's a deception that says there's nothing wrong with being here, right? We feel these kinds of temptations. We get lured in by similar kinds of things, right? I'm just scrolling through Facebook. Is there a law against scrolling through Facebook? I mean, I wasn't planning to find anyone in particular. I'm just sending text messages to friends from high school. Is there a law against sending text messages to friends from high school? I'm just sending selfies to my coworker over the weekend. Is there a law against sending selfies to my coworker? I'm just searching random things on the internet, whatever comes to mind. Is there a law against searching for things on the internet? I'm just stopping by the local brew pub on Friday night. Is there a law against stopping by the local brew pub on Friday night? Listen to me, none of these things are out of bounds on their own, just like going for a walk around the block is not out of bounds on its own. But any of these could become a stage for temptation. As the New Testament says, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Here's the first deception that lures this simple guy in. It's the deception that says, well, there's nothing wrong with being here. The second deception might sound kind of like this. It's just a few minutes. You notice in verse 9, in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness, what started as just a walk around the block ends up taking 15 minutes, 30 minutes, 60 minutes. Hours begin to pass as it goes from twilight to evening to late at night as he's just walking around the block. There are deceptions about himself here. And this is helpful for us with regard to temptations toward bitterness, temptations toward fear, temptations toward discouragement, temptations toward alcohol, temptations toward political rage, temptations toward personal resentments, temptations toward greed. Listen, there's something here that reflects our experience. If we're not careful to set our minds on what is true and right and beautiful and just, we can drift a few minutes at a time further and further into the orbit of sin. Just revolving around it until it slowly takes more and more of our attention and slowly consumes more and more of our time and slowly is hooking more and more of our hearts. This is helpful with all kinds of temptations. It's especially helpful with regard to temptations towards sexual sin. When temptation is right around the corner, don't just stroll into it. And when temptation is right around the corner, be careful how much time you allow your mind to orbit around those temptations. There are deceptions about himself. There are also deceptions about her. We see those in the next verses that follow. More deceptions than I have time to cover here. One of the deceptions, though, is the deception that he's being lured in. He's being tempted to believe this deception that we're both cool. We're both chill. See, this guy's a simple guy. He's just going with the flow. He's here for whatever. He's just floating along, seeing where things lead. Yet the truth is that the forbidden woman is not just chill. She's not just going with the flow. She's not just seeing where things lead. She's out fishing for him. She's out hunting him like prey. Look with me again at verse 11. She's loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market. At every corner, she lies in wait. That's hunting language. This is not the only passage that talks like this about temptation in the book of Proverbs. There are others as well. And to be fair, I want to be clear. Sometimes adultery does happen when two undecided people just drift along. When they just drift along and they drift all the way into adultery. Sometimes that does happen. But we need to know also the Bible, God's Word is warning us that also sometimes things happen when a man or a woman has an agenda. If you're just chill and you're going along with the flow, the sages, the wise people, God's Word itself is warning you that not everybody is just chill like you are. Young people, listen to me for a second. Teenagers, clue in here. This is a hard one to talk about. But listen, there are predators in the world. There are people, Jesus says, who are like wolves among sheep. They're not just chill. They're not cool. They're not just going with the flow. They're out to get somebody. And if you're just going with the flow, if you're chill, if you're open to whatever, if you're undecided, God in His kindness uses the book of Proverbs to warn you that you should not assume that every man or every woman out there is just cool and just going with the flow like you are. Some people are hunting. That's one of the deceptions that this simple young fella is believing about her. There are other things that he's tempted to believe about her as well. He's tempted to believe that she's religious. In verse 14, she talks about offering sacrifices, making vows. She's luring him into sexual sin that disobeys God and disobeys God's commands and disobeys God's design for this young man's life. And yet she's doing it with this deceptively religious language. As a pastor, I've seen this before, right? The young guy comes and he just says, like, wow, my relationship with her is just amazing. I'm learning so much about spiritual gifts. Young woman says, wow, my relationship with him is so amazing. He says he's really learning a lot spiritually right now. And I can feel it when I'm around him. And then a few months later, the young man or the young woman comes back trying to figure out why they feel so distant from God. She's luring him in with this deception of religious language. But it's a deception. There's another deception that she pretends to actually care about him. Verse 15, this is all about you, you, you. So now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly. And now I have found you. How many temptations work this way? As if it's all about you. As if it's just landed right in front of you to give you everything you desired. It's all about you. And yet Proverbs 7 is warning us, in this case, this is a deception. She doesn't really care about him. She doesn't really want a relationship with him. She's described earlier in this passage as wily of heart, which doesn't mean flirty. It means guarded of heart. It's like Julia Roberts' character in Pretty Woman. She'll give herself to any man, but her one rule, no kissing. Why? It's too personal. Outwardly, she's open to anything. Inwardly, she's built walls of protection to protect herself from any real connection emotionally, from any real kind of joy-giving intimacy between two people. She doesn't actually care about him. This stuff, it's all about you, you, you. It's just a lie. It's just a lie to lure this undecided young fellow further and further into temptation. There are deceptions about himself and his part in this. There's deceptions about her. And there are also deceptions about sin. Look with me again at verses 16 through 20. She tells him, I've spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he'll come home and not before then. What she's telling him is this is not that big of a deal. It's going to be so satisfying and there will be no consequences. Nobody needs to know. It's all been arranged for. And yet look with me at how the book of Proverbs evaluates this deception that she's using to lure in this young, simple fellow who's being tempted. Look with me, if you would, at verses 21 through 23. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. Just like all temptations persuade us. Again, it doesn't matter if we're talking about temptations toward greed or anger or bitterness or sexual sins related to phones, or sexual sins related to people. This is what happens. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. And at once he follows her. Listen to how the book of Proverbs describes it. As an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver. As a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. The book of Proverbs is exposing these deceptions for the lies that they are. See, here's the point that the book of Proverbs is making about these luring and enticing temptations towards sexual sin. The book of Proverbs, chapter 7, is making this point. It's saying, don't be deceived. The wages of sexual sin is death. At once he follows her as an ox going to the slaughter. As a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know it will cost him his life. The book of Proverbs is saying to us that the wages of sexual sin, whatever half-truths and whatever deceptive enticements it offers to lure us in, the wages of sexual sin, according to God's word, is death. Now, I feel like I need to pause there for a moment and talk about this a little bit, because this teaching sounds downright foreign and obscure and outdated and ancient in our culture, right? We live in a culture that tells us that freedom in sexuality is the pathway toward true fulfillment. The opposite of saying that sexual sin leads to death, our culture is saying freedom in sexuality is what leads to true life. We live in a culture that idolizes and idealizes romantic love and sexual love. We live in a culture that in which it is considered part of our personhood and an essential ingredient in our happiness to be free to express our sexuality however we desire. And at least since the so-called sexual revolution of Western culture in the 60s and 70s, the most commonly held belief about sex in our culture is this idea that as long as it is two consenting adults and as long as nobody gets hurt, it's all good. In fact, not only is it good, our culture says, it's what leads to true fulfillment and satisfaction and happiness. You've heard this idea before, right? But it's fair to pause long enough to ask the question, how is that working out for us? Back in the 1960s, not many American musicians were more iconic than Paul Simon. And in the early 70s, he wrote something of an anthem of the sexual revolution. It's titled 50 Ways to Leave Your Lover. There must be 50 ways to leave your lover. 50 ways to leave your lover. You just slip out the back, Jack. Make a new plan, Stan. You don't need to be coy, Roy. Just get yourself free. You hear the promise that Paul Simon is making? Hop on the bus, Gus. You don't need to discuss much. Just drop off the key, Lee, and get yourself free. You hear the promise of freedom? That song from the 1970s expresses a promise that many of us grew up hearing from all kinds of media sources. This promise of true happiness and true freedom, not by avoiding the forbidden woman, but by finding as many forbidden women as possible, or men, or whatever. How did that work out for Paul Simon? By the early 1980s, Paul Simon was going through a painful divorce after what he calls the arc of a love affair. And he wrote another song about his divorce with his wife. And in that song called Hearts and Bones, he says, "You take two bodies and you twirl them into one." I love this poetic description. You take two bodies, you twirl them into one, their hearts and their bones, and they won't come undone. This guy who celebrated this idea, there must be 50 different ways to get away from your lover and find freedom by finding as many different lovers as possible, is now experiencing the breakdown of a marriage relationship. And he's describing, when you take two bodies and you twirl them together, it's like hearts and bones being locked together. What happens when you pull hearts and bones apart? Something rips. It can't be undone, Paul Simon says. Or take the example of Amy Winehouse. She died tragically just a few years ago when she was only 27 years old as a result of alcohol poisoning. But she was an incredibly gifted singer, right? She was the queen of the pop scene and the queen of the party scene in England. In one night, she won 5 different Grammy Awards for one album, more than any woman had ever won in one year before her time. She was living the life. She was living the dream that my high school teachers taught me to pursue. And her songs exude these happy vibes and these catchy beats. But if you listen to the lyrics that Amy Winehouse wrote, you'll discover a world of inner pain and turmoil underneath those catchy beats. In one of her songs, she admits that she cheated on her guy. That's how our culture usually describes it, right? We realize there's something wrong about it, but maybe it's kind of only a little bit wrong, like cheating in a game. We usually talk about it in terms of cheating on somebody else, right? Notice how Amy Winehouse writes these lyrics. She says, I cheated myself. You hear what she's getting at? It's not just that I did my guy wrong. I cheated myself. I wronged myself. It's not just that I hurt my guy, it's that I hurt myself. I cheated myself like I knew that I would. I told you I was troubled. And you know I'm no good. You hear the shame that Amy Winehouse was living with, right? Or take another song from Amy Winehouse. She says, love is a losing game, one I wish I had never played. Oh, what a mess we've made. Love is a losing game. I don't use the example of Amy Winehouse merely because she died a young death. Many people commit adultery and live with the memories for decades. I use Amy Winehouse's lyrics simply to say that as she pursued this Western idea of freedom and joy and life being found in as many sexual partners as possible, it sounds like even before she died of alcohol poisoning, something was dying inside of her. She was already discovering the emptiness of this idol of freedom and sexuality that our culture keeps on selling. Maybe some of you are thinking, well, I know if you actually sleep with someone else, it doesn't go well, but my temptation is just related to stuff on the internet. Maybe you could consider the words of John Foreman, who says, my darling, she's in the pocket of my coat. And ain't it a ghost machine? Ain't she a ghost machine? He says, I'm still haunted by those faces on the screen. And I swear she's going to make a dead man out of me, my ghost machine. Here's what I'm saying. Even if some of us who have grown up in this culture that says that freedom and sexuality is what leads to life, and we hear the book of Proverbs saying it's just the opposite. Sexual, the wages of sexual sin is death. And maybe some of us are not inclined to really believe the book of Proverbs, at least not the first time we hear it, because we've been hearing these alternative narratives our whole lives. But maybe what I'm saying to you is that maybe you'll at least listen to the testimony of Paul Simon. Maybe you'll give an ear for a moment to Amy Winehouse. Maybe you'll listen to John Foreman. Maybe it will open your heart to say, maybe these artists are onto something. Maybe our culture's pursuit of happiness through sex without boundaries is not delivering happiness and joy and fulfillment and life. Maybe our culture's pursuit of happiness and fulfillment and joy and life through sexual freedom without boundaries, maybe it's leading to death. And ripping apart of hearts and souls. Maybe we need to listen to the point that Proverbs 7 is making. Don't be deceived. The wages of sexual sin is death. What do we do? Proverbs 7 gives us even more help. Look with me, if you would, at verse 24. The father adds specific instructions. I love the specificity, by the way. In the law, God speaks to us and he says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And we say, how? And in the wisdom literature, God says, I'll show you. The father says in verse 24, and now, O sons, listen to me. And be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many a victim she has laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. So what should we do to resist temptation? Three strategies from the end of Proverbs chapter 7. Number one, we need to listen to truth. In a world that offers us half-truth promises, and in a world that tries over and over and over again, in a world with million-dollar budgets aimed at trying to hook us with enticing deceptions, what is going to protect us and lead us in the way of wisdom? We need to listen to the truth. And now, O sons, listen. Be attentive to the words of my mouth. We need the truth of God's word daily and weekly and regularly, speaking truth into our ears and sinking down as deep as our hearts. And sometimes we're going to need to hear that kind of truth from other people. And kids, I've said this to you before in the Proverbs series. This is why God gave you parents. To help you learn wisdom in a world that is out to deceive you. And so kids, one of the simple takeaways from this passage about wisdom for temptation is simply this. Kids, listen to truth from your parents. They're out for your good. They're not opposed to you. They're not against you. And even when they say things that are countercultural or different than the message that you hear in movies or music or other sources of media, your parents do have your best interest in mind. We need to listen to the truth. Members of this church, brothers and sisters, this is why we have fellowship groups. Because in a world that is out to give us half-truths and deceptions, we need to hear the truth. And sometimes we're not going to soak it in deeply enough just by reading it on our own. We need brothers or sisters who are in the details of our lives with us, who are in the trenches marching along beside us, who know what is tempting us, who know what we tend to fall for, who know which deceptions and lies we're more prone to accept, and who love us and care for us enough to ask some hard questions, to ask some uncomfortable questions, and to share with us the hope and the help that comes from God's word. Brothers and sisters, this is why we need each other, because it is essential for us to listen to truth. What else can we do? First of all, we need to listen to truth. Secondly, watch your heart and your ways. Verse 25, let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Let not your heart be inclined toward her beauty, Proverbs 6 says. See, before desires of the heart turn into actions of sexual sin, there's a whole lot happening inside here. And as Josh was teaching us last week from Proverbs chapter 4, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. This is so important as it relates to every kind of temptation, isn't it? As author Paul Tripp likes to say, don't you know that no one is more influential in your life than you are? Because nobody talks to you more than you talk to you. And so what's going on in that inner dialogue? What half-truth promises and what deceptive and enticing deceptions are you accepting in the dialogue of your heart? Pay attention to that. Pay attention to that long before you find your feet walking past her house in the dark of night. Pay attention to your heart. Keep your heart with all vigilance. And keep track of your ways. What should we do to resist temptation? Listen to truth. Watch your heart. Watch what you're believing. Watch what you're desiring. Watch your ways that you're going in. Pay attention. And then number three, remember the seriousness of sin. Now, I don't want to just be some kind of bummer for you, but when the Bible speaks with gravity about issues, we need to pay attention. And the Bible is not talking about these issues of temptation. The Bible is not talking specifically about these issues of temptation towards sexual sin as if it's no big deal. The Bible is talking about these issues of temptation towards sexual sin as if it is a matter of life and death. And we'll be wise to pay attention to the warnings that we hear here in these passages. We'll be wise to listen and listen carefully to these warnings. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 27 says, "Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned?" Let the imagery sink in. This is how the Proverbs communicate. This is how great poetry communicates. You're going to go and you're going to pick up the fire out of the fireplace. You're just going to carry it along like this. What's going to happen? There's 50 ways to leave your lover. So get yourself free. Wait, we're hearts and we're bones, and they won't come undone. Or the next verse in chapter 6, "Can one walk across hot coals and his feet not be scorched?" That's why chapter 6, verse 32 says, "The one who commits adultery lacks sense." Our culture says it's the most reasonable thing you can do to express yourself. God's word says, "He who commits adultery lacks sense." Proverbs chapter 7 tells us in no uncertain terms about the young fella who is pursuing the forbidden woman. All at once he follows her like to the slaughter, like a stag caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver. As a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that this will cost him his life. He does not know, verse 27, that her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. Listen, one of the enemy's greatest weapons in my life is trying to convince me that sin is not that big of a deal. God's word is equipping us here with powerful weapons with which to defeat those lies. God's word is equipping us with the truth. It's crying out to you right now to embrace the truth. Freedom, sexual freedom without boundaries is not the path to life. No, just to the contrary, the wages of sexual sin is death. But thanks be to God, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Don't follow the way to Sheol. Follow Christ. Experience His grace. Humble yourself before Him and experience that freedom from condemnation. That freedom to go and live a new kind of life with His power mightily living within you. Why? Because whatever our culture says, this is the truth. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.